Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them? I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a burglar who was casing a house at night, and he saw the family leave and turn out the lights. And so he went around to the back door and broke in and went inside, and he called out, "Is anyone here?" And he was startled to hear a voice say, "Me and Jesus." He said, "Who is it?" And the voice said, "Me and Jesus." And so he shined the flashlight in the direction of the voice, and he shined it upon a cage in which there was sitting a parrot. And so he began to laugh, and he went out and turned on the house lights, and below the cage was a Doberman Pinscher. And at that point, the parrot said, "Sick 'em, Jesus." Well, sometimes people, even Christians, might think of God like that. Like, you do something wrong and God says to Jesus, "Sick 'em, Jesus." But God really is not like that. And some might believe that really all God is interested in is kind of keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. And that really, if you can't do that, then really life is not very much fun. And you kind of think sometimes that God has given us these rules to live by to make our lives miserable, and that really there's no real joy in living the Christian life. That's kind of the feeling that some people have when they think about Christianity, unfortunately. But St. Paul, in our second lesson today, paints a different picture. And I'd like to explore that this morning, if you don't mind. So if you turn in your pew Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, it's on page 1827. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is giving instructions to the church in Philippi on how to live a joyful life, how to experience life the way God means it to be experienced. He's giving them instructions on how to live a blessed life, if you will. And so as he writes these instructions to them, he says this in chapter 4 of Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it. Again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. Again, I say rejoice." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." To rejoice means to take delight in someone or something. So Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Up to this point in the book of Philippians, he has used the word rejoice no less than 10 times. And so this is a constant theme throughout the book of Philippians. One of the greatest qualities of the Christian life is the quality of joy. And joy is one of the actual fruit of the Spirit that we read about in 1 Corinthians. Paul is saying that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's not one who's saying this with a pie-in-the-sky attitude, because Paul was going through all sorts of trials and troubles in his own life. In fact, he was writing this while he was under house arrest. And so Paul knew whereof he spoke when he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice." Because our minds are so often focused on the things of this world, we think that that's where true joy comes from. And if I just had this, or if I just was able to do this, or if I was just able to go this place, then I would have true joy in my life. But joy is something much different from a biblical perspective. We tend to think that the things of this world will bring us ultimate happiness and joy. But in fact, that's not the case. We sometimes can lose our presence of mind by focusing so much on the things of this world that we lose sight of the one who can provide us true joy. I came across a letter written to an insurance company, and the writer says this: "Dear sir, I am writing in response to your request for additional information. In block number 3 of the accident reporting form, I put lost presence of mind as the cause of my accident. You said in your letter that I should fully explain more fully, and I trust that the following details will be sufficient. I am a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered that I had about 500 pounds of brick left over. Rather than carry the bricks down by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by using a pulley, which, fortunately, was attached to the side of the building of the 6th floor. Securing the rope at ground level, I went up to the roof, swung the barrel out, and loaded the brick into it. Then I went back to the ground and untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of brick. I will call your attention to block number 11 on the accident reporting form that I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost presence of mind and forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slowed only slightly, I continued my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were two knuckles deep into the pulley. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained my presence of mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground and the bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of the bricks, the barrel now weighed approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in box number 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the third floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for the two fractured ankles and the lacerations of my legs and lower body. This encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell into the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only three vertebrae were cracked. I'm sorry to report, however, that as I lay there on the bricks in pain, unable to stand, and watching the empty barrel six stories above me, I again lost presence of mind. I let go of the rope. Sometimes, after we encounter trouble after trouble, problem after problem, trial after trial, sometimes after we experience heartbreak after heartbreak, disappointment after disappointment, we begin to lose our presence of mind and begin to try to figure out and focus on the things of this world to figure out what to do. We lose sight of the ultimate source of our joy, which is the Lord. See, Christian joy is independent of the things of this world. Christian joy really has to do with that which comes from the presence of Christ in our lives. Two lovers are always happy when they're together, no matter where they are. And certainly the Christian will never lose their joy if they never forget that Christ is with them. So how did Paul continue to have his ability to rejoice in the Lord always? How did he have this ability? Well, the reason why is because he always knew that Christ was right there with him, that Christ was standing beside him, that Christ was living within him through the Holy Spirit. And he knew that one day he was going to leave this earth and the temporary problems and sufferings that he was having to go through, and he would be with the Lord, whether he died or whether the Lord came back. And so he knew that this was only a temporary condition which he was going through in his life. Paul also thought a lot about Jesus, and he prayed a lot to the Lord. Paul says that the first step to true Christian joy, overcoming fear and anxiety, is to realize that Christ is with us. That Jesus said for the Christian that he would never leave them nor forsake them. He goes on to say that the next step in living the joyful Christian life is to have no anxiety about anything. Have no anxiety about anything. Don't worry about anything. Don't you hate it when somebody says, "Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll be all right." And we kind of be like, "Well, Paul, how come you're saying for us not to worry about it?" But the problem is we need to really consider the problem of worry and anxiety before we go condemning Paul for his urging us to don't be anxious about anything. There's a couple by the name of Gene and Jan, and Gene worked for a company in which he was a supervisor, and he got word that they were thinking about laying some people off at the in his office, and this would include some of the supervisors. And so he began to get really worried and fearful, and he passed that on to Jan, and she became worried and fearful as well. And it really came to a head when rumor came that the announcement was going to be made at the end of the month. And so Gene was so afraid and so fearful that he basically withdrew from everybody. And he just kind of became sullen and just kind of kept to himself all the time. And Jan was a person who she was so fearful that she would wake up in the middle of the night and she couldn't go back to sleep. Jean and Jan were both Christians. They had been raised in the church. They had they knew all of the scriptures. They knew all about what God had said about worry and anxiety. They knew that their pastor had told them that God would provide for them and take care of them. They knew all of that, but still, they were worried. And I think that's the way many Christians are. Many of us know the truths of God's word, but when it comes down to those situations that happen in our lives, we tend to forget all of that. We tend to take on that worry and that anxiety again. And that's what happened to Jean and Jan. They began to wonder, how am I going to support myself? How am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to get health insurance? How am I going to even survive? Jean and Jan were filled with worry and anxiety. One of the number one things in this world that really is a mental health disorder, according to the Menards-Meyer survey that was done recently, one of the biggest problems that we have in this world is worry and anxiety, worry and fear. And certainly some people worry because of certain situations that cause them to panic and really get upset. They begin to have a shortness of breath. They begin to find that their heartbeat begins to become rapid. They begin to have a dry mouth and sometimes even uncontrollable tears. And then there are others that worry that they don't have to worry about something specifically, but they kind of have a chronic worry about things that might eventually happen. And they worry so much about it that something's going to come along and going to ruin their whole life. And so they spend their whole life worrying about something that may or may not ever happen. And there are others who are fearful and worried about what others might think about them, what others might think about the way they look, or might think about what they do or what they say. And there are still others that worry even if they don't have anything to worry about. They worry about the fact that they don't have anything to worry about. For some, we might be like those that just are kind of worried all the time, but we don't really know why we're worried. We just know that we should be worried for some reason. Rabbi Liebman, who was 38 years old, wrote a book entitled Peace of Mind. And it was so popular that people used to come to him for advice and help to overcome their worry and their anxiety. And people would come to him day and night, in all hours of the day and night. And he was such a giving and caring person that he tried to help everyone that came to him. And over a period of 3 years, he did this until finally the burden was so great that he died at the age of 41. And he wrote this right before he died. He said that I am appalled at the multitudes of people who have never learned to empty their minds. I am appalled at the number of people who have never learned to empty their minds. Paul is saying here in our lesson, empty your minds of everything that is troubling you, everything that is worrying you. Empty your minds and focus them on Jesus. Now, there's a difference between worry and a healthy concern. For example, if you have cancer, you want to be concerned about that so that you'll seek a remedy for that, seek a cure for that. But at the same time, you might be worried to the point that your stomach is tied up in knots because you're always focused upon the possibility of suffering and death. And so there's a difference between a healthy concern and worry and anxiety. So Paul is saying to empty our minds of all those things that are troubling us. And he gives us yet another tool to fight anxiety when he says that another solution to that is prayer. Look at what he says in the rest of the verse there. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It's not just saying to say words to God, not just telling God things, but it's really praying with a belief that somehow God can act in that situation, that God can come to our aid. M.R. Vincent said one time, peace is the fruit of believing prayer. Peace is the fruit of believing prayer. I wonder when we pray, do we really believe that God can act on our behalf, that God can intervene in our situation? Do we really believe that God wants to help us in our situation, that God wants to do that which is best for us even if that means something different than what we want? Do we really believe God could intervene? Are we simply wishful thinking? Sometimes we need to consider that when we pray. Prayer is simply talking to God, but it's also worshiping God. It's worshiping in the sense that we acknowledge God's greatness and God's goodness. We praise Him and magnify Him for who He is. We adore Him. We worship Him. We have devotion for Him. We respect Him. Recognizing God as our sovereign Lord, we bring our requests to Him. In verse 6, the second word Paul uses to combat worry is petition. Or as some versions say, supplication. This refers to expressing our needs to God. It's really a crying out to God for that which we need in our lives. And certainly we can do that not only for ourselves, but for others as well. Thanksgiving is the third word that he uses to combat worry. Sometimes we get so concerned about our problems, about our situations, that we forget to thank God for all of the things that he does. In our first lesson today, we heard about thanking God for the salvation that he has given to us. And we forget sometimes about that salvation that is such a great gift given to us. How God has forgiven us of our sins, how he has cleansed us from all unrighteousness, how he has allowed us to have a relationship with him. We forget about the grace that he's given to us and about the patience that he has with us. And we tend to focus only on the problems that we're facing. Paul says that we're not just to bring some things to God in prayer, but we're to bring everything to prayer. We think that we can only bring those things to prayer, to God in prayer, when it's a crisis or when we've tried everything else. Well, I guess now we better pray about it. We tried everything else. Now let's pray. That's not what he means. Paul says to bring everything to God in prayer. There's a great hymn that some of you may know called "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." And the words are this: "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." So Paul says to take everything that concerns us to God in prayer. Ultimately, worry has to do with a lack of trust. Prayer is the exercising of faith in God. Getting rid of worry is a matter of choice. When we choose to trust God rather than ourselves, then we find that worry and fear and anxiety begin to diminish. I want to close with a story written by a missionary from Africa about an experience that he had. And it's such a powerful story, I want to read it exactly as he wrote it down. And he says this: "One night I had worked hard to help a mother in the labor ward, but in spite of all we could do, she died, leaving us with a tiny premature baby and a crying 2-year-old daughter. We would have difficulty keeping the baby alive as we had no incubator. We had no electricity to run an incubator. We also had no special feeding facilities. Although we lived on the equator, nights were often chilly with treacherous drafts. Although one student midwife went for the box we had for such babies and the cotton wool that baby would be wrapped in. Another went to stoke up the fire and fill a hot water bottle. She came back shortly in distress to tell me that filling the bottle, it had burst. Rubber perishes easily in tropical climates. It is at this last hour, it is our last hot water bottle," she exclaimed. "As in the West, it was no good crying over burst water bottles. They do not grow on trees, and there are no drugstores down the forest pathways." "All right," I said, "put the baby as near the fire as you safely can, and sleep between the baby and the door to keep it free from drafts. Your job would be to keep the baby warm." The following noon, as I did most days, I went to have prayers with any of the orphanage children who chose to gather with me. I gave the youngsters various suggestions of things to pray for and told them about the tiny baby. I explained our problem about keeping the baby warm enough, mentioning the hot water bottle. The baby could so easily die if it got chills. I also told them of the 2-year-old sister crying because her mother had died. During the prayer time, one 10-year-old girl, Ruth, prayed with the usual blunt conciseness of our African children. "Please, God," she prayed, "send us a water bottle. It'll be no good tomorrow, God, as the baby will be dead. So please send it this afternoon." While I gasped inwardly, at the audacity of the prayer, she added by way of corollary, "And while you're at it, God, would you please send a dolly for the little girl so that she'll know that you love her?" As often with children's prayers, I was put on the spot. Could I honestly say amen? I just did not believe that God could do this. Oh yes, I know that He could do everything. The Bible says so. But there are limits, aren't there? The only way God could answer this particular prayer would be by sending me a parcel from the homeland. I had been in Africa almost 4 years at that time, and I had never, ever received a parcel from home. Anyway, if anyone did send me a parcel, who would put a hot water bottle in it? I lived in the equator. Halfway through the afternoon, while I was teaching in the nurses' training school, a message was sent there that there was a car at my front door. By the time I reached home, the car had gone, but there on the veranda was a large 22-pound parcel. I felt tears pricking my eyes. I could not open the parcel alone, so I was sent for the orphanage children. Together we pulled off the string, carefully undoing each knot. We folded the paper, taking care not to tear it unduly. Excitement was mounting. Some 30 or 40 pairs of eyes were focused on the large cardboard box. From the top, I lifted out brightly colored knitted jerseys. Eyes sparkled as I gave them out. Then there were knitted bandages for the leprosy patients, and the children looked bored. Then came a box of mixed raisins and sultanas that would make a batch of buns for the weekend. Then, as I put my hand in again, I felt that, could it really be? I grasped it and pulled it out. Yes, a brand new rubber hot water bottle. I cried. I had not asked God to send it. I had not truly believed that He could. Ruth was in the front row of the children, and she rushed forward crying out, "If God has sent the bottle, He must have sent the dolly too." Rummaging down to the bottom of the box, she pulled out the small, beautifully dressed dolly. Her eyes shone. She had never doubted. Looking up at me, she asked, "Can I go over with you, Mummy, and give this dolly to that little girl so that she'll know that Jesus really loves her?" That parcel had been on its way for 5 whole months, packed up by my former Sunday school class, whose leader had heard and obeyed God's prompting to send a hot water bottle even to the equator. And one of the girls had put a dolly in for an African child 5 months before in answer to the believing prayer of a 10-year-old girl to bring it that afternoon. Isaiah 65, verse 24 says, "Before they call, I will answer." What about you? What are you worried about today? What are you anxious about? What are you concerned about? Follow St. Paul's advice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We didn't read the rest of that, but he goes on to say, "And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So if you really want peace, if you really want freedom from worry and anxiety, follow Paul's recipe for overcoming those things. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let us pray. Father, we have to admit that many times in our lives we can be overcome by worry and anxiety and fear. Lord, would you help us during times in the future when we face those challenges in our lives to look to you and remember who you are and what you can do. And then help us to lift up our requests to you and trust you for the results of those things. Lord, ultimately, help us to believe in you that you are in fact able to take our situations and work them out for our greatest good, as may be best for us and those for whom we pray. Help us to continue to trust you for all things and in all things. And ultimately, Lord, would you set us free from those things that worry us, those things that cause us to have fear and anxiety. We ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.